How would you like to attend a conference and hear Matt Harrison, Craig Parton, Jonathan Fisk, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, and Al Schmidt? You're invited to the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
God is so good, man. He brought me a mighty long way, and just it's unbelievable. It's kind of surreal, to be honest with you. I'm just sitting there holding that trophy up, and I'm looking up, and I'm just so thankful.
We refuse to terminate our children because of the lack of societal supports. Women deserve better than abortion.
There's nothing too trivial for God. He doesn't filter out our prayers and hear the important ones first and the not that important ones later. He listens to everything that we say. And this is a completely undeserved gift.
What holds a marriage together for 50 years is not the fact that a man and woman love each other. What holds a marriage together for 50 years is that by the grace of God, a man and a woman went on forgiving each other.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love Issues Etc.
Well, here's the verse. Perhaps you've heard your pastor quote this to you when he's bringing his latest bright idea to the congregation. Or perhaps you've even applied it to yourself when you're thinking, wow, I'm just kind of a little bored being a Christian. I need something to shake things up. Here's the verse from Isaiah chapter 43. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? This is a passage that is much abused in the American church, not only by evangelical pastors who've cast their visions and then say, this is the new thing God's doing, you better get on board or you're opposing God. There are a lot of those. There are also liberal pastors and congregations that use this to justify just about any change they want to make as well. How do we rightly understand Isaiah 43, 18 and 19? Behold, I am doing a new thing. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller joins us for our ongoing series responding to evangelical proof texts. Today, Behold, I am doing a new thing. A little bit later, another series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we'll be in Isaiah 58, True and False Fasting. Join us with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He's co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio and general editor of Around the Word Journal. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
I have noticed, and although we're going to be talking about this as abused among evangelicals, I've noticed that it's also a really popular verse among liberal Christians, too. Does that surprise you?
No, really, when it comes to the misuse of this verse, there is the same phenomenon in evangelicals and liberals. I mean, we mostly think of them as the opposite phenomenon. But when you really start to dig down and peel back the layers, you see that there is a common thread to both of them, and that is that they are enthusiasts. That is, that they reject the external word of God, the speaking of God, for something else. Now, evangelicals generally are replacing the external word of God with their own experiences, their own kind of mystical experiences, maybe visions. You have the pastor as the vision caster, and they have the illusion of having God's word, but they take it so out of context that it's applied directly to them, completely free from the context, that it in fact ceases to be the external word of God, and they take the external word of God and make it the internal word of God. It's a really interesting phenomenon in evangelical interpretations. But the liberals do the same thing, because they say that we have to listen to the voice of God, for example, in the voice of culture, so that the Holy Spirit would speak through culture to tell us new things. So anyone who wants to hear something new, which is to say something different from what God already said in the Scriptures, is going to latch on to these verses as an excuse to do that.
When you were dabbling in evangelicalism, and this is the kind of passage that gets used to kind of open a door for just about anything anybody wants to do, it's not one-size-fits-all justification. in the church often. Were you aware of the fact that liberals were using it? And would you have had any way of saying, well, sure, this is about my pastor's vision for our new building program, and the liberals say, yeah, it's also about ordaining homosexuals. Would you have had any response for that?
No, I mean, probably not. You see, I mean, one of the marks of, I mean, when I was an evangelical, I was not in any sort of leadership role in the church, and so the individual application of the scriptures, which is rampant in evangelicalism, was doubly rampant in me. So my tact was, in verses like this, you see them and you just say, how does this matter for me? I mean, no matter that God is promising this promise to the people when they're being threatened by the Assyrians, when they know they're going to be deported and taken away from the land, when in the context of the Lord's people, when they're trying to hope in the Lord by looking back to how he rescued them and brought them into the land, and now not understanding how he could be taking them out of the land, that Isaiah had a particular context in which he was... I mean, all of that is completely lost, and I'm simply saying, hey, look, it says the Lord's going to do a new thing, so that means he's going to do a new thing for me. It's almost like reading the Bible like a fortune cookie and saying, whatever it's saying here, this is somehow going to be an indication of what the Lord is going to accomplish in me tonight or tomorrow or in the next few weeks.
Brian, what was the context? How was this passage, behold, I am doing a new thing? How was it usually used or applied in evangelicalism?
Well, I remember we would read through the prophets and we would see these kind of texts. And this is a common theme in the prophets where the Lord will... I mean, the people had been trained, and rightly so, to look back at what the Lord had done. So to consider, for example, the Lord's faithfulness in rescuing the people from Egypt and bringing them into the Promised Land. And the prophets would come along and they'd say, now look, you look back at those things, and that strengthens your trust and your faith in the Lord. But the Lord is going to accomplish something new, and that new thing that he will do will be so great and so wonderful that you won't even remember the former things, but you'll just think of this sort of thing. So this is a beautiful theme in the prophets that points us to Christ and to his death and to his resurrection. But so used to were we to reading the text and applying it not to Christ and not seeing it in the context, but just applying it directly to ourselves and our own lives, that these kind of texts would then come into our prayers, and we would pray that the Lord would do a new thing in our family or in our hearts or in our church or in our city or something like this, completely ignorant of the fact that the Lord has already accomplished the new thing in the resurrection of Jesus. So we were taking the text out of context and applying it to ourselves completely individualistically.
I mean, what kind of new thing would you be encouraged to expect? I mean, is it just like, I'm getting bored here, Jesus? Do something yeah, new in my life?
New and exciting. I mean, probably the thing that was driving us was the evangelism of the world, so that the Lord would start a revival. I mean, this is the kind of new thing that we're looking for. So nobody cares about the doctrine, and nobody believes in Jesus. So the new thing would be the evangelism of the world. So I suppose that's the new thing. If you're ever in any sort of conflict or struggle, the new thing would be that the Lord would bring that to an end. This sort of thing. I remember when I kind of had half one foot in the liberal Lutheran church and one foot in the evangelical church. So when I was praying for a new thing, I was praying for a charismatic revival in the Lutheran church where I was, because I was pretty sure that those guys weren't even Christians. So that's the kind of stuff we're hoping for.
What's the real context of this passage? You alluded to it before, but what is it, and how does it help us rightly understand and apply this verse?
Sure. Well, the big thing with Isaiah is he's right in the middle of this really important incident in the history of Israel. So 722 is the kind of date to pin on the timeline, and that's the date that the Assyrians come along and totally demolish the north. They destroy the 10 tribes that made up Israel. They deport them to all over the world, really, and they import war refugees, and that's the invention of the Samaritans. That's when Samaria becomes a country there. And these Assyrians come down into Jerusalem, and they threaten to destroy the Lord's people there. Now, Isaiah then is prophesying a number of key things. One, the Lord will protect you from the Assyrians. And that happens for 130 years or something. But two, that if you don't repent, you too are going to be dragged away, which also happens 586 when the Babylonians come under Nebuchadnezzar and destroy Jerusalem and take the people over to Babylon. But then Isaiah has this promise, kind of a double promise, always through all his preaching, the promise of the remnant, that the Lord will preserve his people and he will bring them back to Jerusalem. And along with that promised remnant is the promised seed, that the Messiah will come, that he'll be born, that he'll suffer for the people, that he'll die, that he'll be raised, and all of and their hope is built on this work. So that this promise that the Lord will do a new thing, it has to do with the promise of gathering the people back from Babylon. So just as the Lord in the past made a highway through the Red Sea and brought his people into the promised land through the Dead Sea or through the Red Sea, now the Lord is going to build a highway through the desert. And he's going to bring his people back from captivity to Jerusalem. And this is so important because Jerusalem is the place of the promise. Jerusalem is the city, the location where the Messiah will come and will die for the sins of the people. So they have to be brought back to Jerusalem for the Lord to keep his greatest promise of all, and that's to send his son to die.
So what we have here is really a promise from God in the Old Testament to his people that centers squarely upon its fulfillment in Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes, that's right. I mean, you know, the main worship of the Old Testament, it would have been at the, you know, you had your daily sacrifices, you have your Day of Atonement, this sort of thing, but one of the most important things of worshiping in the Old Testament is the Passover, where the lamb is roasted and the bread is cooked with no leaven, and the people are remembering the greatest rescue of all time when the Lord rescued his people out of Egypt. So important is this event that over and over in the Psalms and in the prophets, it'll refer to the Lord's rescuing his people from Egypt. That's almost the Lord's identity. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So that when we want to think of the Lord and his mercy to us, we remember. But now Isaiah is saying, look, you need to look not backwards to the Lord's mercy, but forward to his mercy. Because the thing that he's going to do in the sending of this Messiah to redeem you is the greatest event in the history of the world. You won't even remember the Exodus anymore, for so great will be the death and the resurrection of my son. Which is why Jesus takes the Passover meal and he says, when he's done, now look, what we have here is a new testament. The new thing is all bound up to this testament that Jesus gives, so that the church doesn't even celebrate the Passover anymore. I mean, that's an amazing thing when you consider it. The Lord said, you'll do this perpetually to the end of days, celebrate the Passover. But we don't, and we don't even think twice about it, because the Lord has given us this new testament. He's done this new thing and this greater work in the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical proof text, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. We'll be right back. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
An oasis in the desert of pop American Christianity. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California; Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana; Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas; Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota; St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois; Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota; Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota; Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas; St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana; St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa; and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're responding to the evangelical proof text, often cited Isaiah 43:18-19. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. By the way, if you like our responding to evangelical proof text series, you will not want to miss the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference this coming summer. It's Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Chris Rosebrough will be one of the speakers, and his presentation is titled Making the Case Against Me-Centered Misquoted Bible Passages. Goes beautifully with our conversation with Pastor Wolfmiller here. Other speakers include Pastor Matt Harrison. There is also Pastor Will Whedon, Jonathan Fisk, Alvin Schmidt will be there as well, and Craig Parton will be speaking at length at the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. It includes dinner Friday night, lunch and dinner on Saturday, and the entire conference as well. You can find out more and you can register at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 13th and Saturday, June the 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, issuesetc.org. Brian, I wonder how you would respond to this. Either the individual who says, look, I'm looking for something new in my life. This passage seems to apply to me, that God's going to do something new in my life. Or more often than not, it's the pastor who has the idea, the bright idea, and quotes this passage from Isaiah 43. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? And he says, look, if you don't perceive it, you need to get on board. And the strong implication there, Brian, is that if you don't get on board with the pastor's vision, that you might be opposing something the Lord is doing.
Yeah, well, the first thing is, when we read the scriptures, we always want to read it in context, so that we want to look at the text and see in verse 16, it talks about the way through the mighty waters. And then in verse 19, it talks about the way through the wilderness, so that this promise of Isaiah is a very specific promise. And we want to let the scriptures speak in their context. So the first thing is just perhaps a general rule when reading the scriptures. It's dangerous to take the scriptures out of their context and apply it to ourselves. Directly to ourselves without a context. That's like magic. It's making the scripture into a fortune cookie or a horoscope. And in fact, this is one of the dangers of evangelicalism, is it takes the scriptures, the external word of God, and it magically transforms them into being little things that apply directly to me apart from the context. And that's bad. But then the second thing, and I think this is the way we'd want to end the conversation, or at least drive the conversation, is that the right interpretation of the scriptures is always better than the wrong interpretation of the scriptures. In other words, the right understanding of this text, which points to the rescue of the Lord's people from Babylon, and it points to the fulfilling of the promise and the death of Jesus, is better than anything that some sort of visionary pastor is casting before you. I mean, that the right interpretation of the scripture is the interpretation that gives us wisdom, and it gives us peace. It's the interpretation that gives us comfort and joy, because the right interpretation is the interpretation that gives us Christ.
Now, are you saying that God could never do anything new?
No, but, and in fact, we have all these great promises. I mean, we have these psalms, for example, where it says, sing to the Lord a new song, and all of this sort of stuff. We just have to understand that the new thing, especially that the Old Testament is talking about, is Jesus. I mean, that's the new, that the newness of all the new promises of the Old Testament are pointing to the new testament that Jesus gives in his body and his blood. And they are all driving us towards the new heaven and the new earth. So I suppose God is always doing things that he hasn't done before. I mean, every time he baptizes a baby, he's baptizing a new baby and doing something marvelous. What we don't want to say is that the new thing that the Lord does contradicts what he's promised that he'll do always and forever in the Word.
Or that the new thing that God wants to do can't be found in the Word specifically. I'm thinking about that pastor who wants to bind consciences based upon what he thinks God wants him to do, but he can't back it up with a single Bible passage.
That's right. That's why he has to have a vision, you know, and that's why he needs this text like this, because he says, look, the Bible says the word new here, and I'm going to do something new, so you got to follow me. I mean, that's just crazy, and it's abusive. It's a tyrannical use of the Scriptures.
There's another passage that's related to this, and that is, you know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's often tossed in there in the hopper with this one. That one, does that one also point us squarely at Christ?
Well, yeah, that's right. I mean, when Paul talks, and he always talks about the new man, and that's the Spirit, and this is the regenerate man or the Christian man. So when the Lord, he takes away our old Adam, our old sinful flesh, he condemns it and kills it and takes away its tyranny, and he gives us the new man, the new heart of flesh. And this is nothing other than faith, which believes the promises of God and which also has the Holy Spirit. So the new creation there is the work of God in baptism. It is the gift of Jesus given to us for our salvation.
I've been thinking about this a lot lately, Brian, because I've been writing a future journal article on this, on the kind of the lure of novelty that's presented to the Christian, to the theologian. He kind of gets bored with the Bible and the theology and everything, and he goes looking for something new. And I remember one of my seminary professors, maybe you had him too, Dr. Norman Nagel, he always says Satan loves innovation. He loves novelty. It's a great way to distract us from the clear teachings of God's Word. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I mean, there is a great sin for boredom, and that is that we don't delight in the things that are delightful. And so we're always then chasing after some sort of theological buzz. It's one of the marks of the mystic, you know, that you're hunting for that spiritual high, for that mountaintop experience, for the ecstasy of being touched by God on the inside, or whatever. And that's crazy. I mean, it's one of the marks of this distinction between movement and institution. When we understand the church as a movement, that we always have to put things in motion, and we always have to have people buzzing around in all these different directions. But the Lord has instituted the church; that is, He's established it, and there's things that do not change. His name does not change. His word does not change. His doctrine does not change. And it's now the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word to cause us to give to us a delight in the Word that never changes. So that we have a contentment in the things that the Lord has given, and we're not always hunting out for something new or something different or something exciting.
Coming back to where we began, Brian, what's the danger that is found so often, as you said, both in evangelicalism and in liberal Christianity, of, I think the word you used there was enthusiasm, this seeking revelation, seeking a word from God someplace other than his external word, his written word. What's the real danger there?
Well, I suppose the worst danger of all, I mean, there's a multitude of legion of dangers in this enthusiasm, but the worst of all is that we say that the Scriptures are not enough, that they're not clear, that they don't do what they say, that it's not sufficient, and then we start looking for something else to be applicable, to be meaningful to me, or something like this. And as soon as we depart from the external Word of God, we lose the certainty of the Lord's love for us, because it's in the Scriptures that the Lord tells us that he loves us. It's in the Scriptures that we see that Christ died for us. It's in the Scriptures that we know that God has promised us eternal life, that Jesus is preparing a place for us, that this world will give way to a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's in the Scriptures that we find the promises of God and the certainty of salvation. And any move away from the Scriptures is a move away from that certainty which the Lord wants us to have.
One of our listeners kind of brought this topic up to us, Brian, with the last minute here, a response to one of the things that she found having come out of Pentecostalism, I believe, where she said a lot of times this passage, Isaiah 43:18-19, was simply used to encourage Christians, in her words, to dream big and experience supernatural things. Where is that really found for the Christian?
Yeah, the joy that we have in our lives is not in the big things or being, you know, world changers or vision casters or anything like this. The monstrous joy that Jesus has to deliver to us is that instead of casting us off because of our sin and throwing us into hell, which is what we deserved, that he in fact has had mercy on us. He's jumped into our sin, into our flesh and our blood, and he's jumped into the wrath of God for us, so that he might save us and love us and call us by name and have us in his kingdom. I mean, the great joy of this life, of being a Christian, is being loved by Jesus, died for by Jesus, our sins forgiven by Jesus. And looking for any kind of meaning or joy apart from that is not to be a Christian. It is to be a mystic or an enthusiast or something else. But Jesus has given us everything that we need in himself and his death and resurrection. And that is completely sufficient for our joy and for the meaning that we have in this life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of a weekly radio show called Table Talk Radio, general editor of Around the Word Journal. You can find out more about Around the Word Journal and learn how to subscribe to their free weekly Bible studies at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, we'll continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. It's a weekly thing we do here with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Today we'll be in Isaiah 58:3-9, where God appears at first to kind of frown upon fasting. Is that true? What's the teaching there, and where is Christ to be found in this admonition God delivers to his people in Isaiah 58? We'll find out the answer to that question with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer right after this. Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not So Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues, Etc. journal.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with her on brighter glow.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.